We're in Philippians chapter 4. It seems like some who shared testimonies this morning are ahead of us. I don't know if they read this chapter in advance or if it's the Holy Spirit. Either way, I know it's the Holy Spirit that has already led some of our direction in regards to these couple of verses that we're going to read, Philippians chapter 4. From World Magazine, June 11th, 2005. This is part of an article that was written. Here are some highlights or lowlights from just 17 minutes in one woman's day as she drove home from a convenience store. She conjures up three comebacks she could have hurled at Ellen. She spots the baby shower invitation on the dashboard and schemes a way to be out of town. She sizes up a woman standing at the bus stop and judges her. She stews over a comment her brother made behind her back and crafts a letter telling him off and sounding righteous in the process. She reviews the morning's argument with her husband and plans the evening installment. She replays memory tapes going back to the 60s, trying to change the endings. Somebody drives up the road shoulder and budges to the head of the traffic jam. She hates the driver with a perfect hatred. She passes Audrey in her garden and waves, but thinks if Audrey's sick, I'm a flying Walenda. An inner voice tells her to turn off the radio and pray, but she decides it's the voice of legalism. She's angry at God, because here she is a Christian and broke, while her good-for-nothing heathen of a brother is rolling in dough. She tries to pray, but doesn't get past Our Father. And if you were to ask the lady what she had been thinking about on the drive from town, she would say, "Oh, nothing in particular." And she wouldn't be lying. What is it we think about? We heard that several times already this morning. What is it that consumes our mind, our thoughts? What is it you think about when you're not thinking about anything? I call that my default setting. You know, when you kind of shut everything down, restart something, it just goes to a default. And I try to be aware of that in my life as well, not just my active thinking, but when I try to shut off the thinking or when I'm just kind of mindless, there's a tendency to go back to the same thinking, the same thoughts. It's kind of your default. And that may change from month to month or season to season. Maybe the things that are kind of more in our face and highlighted in a period of our life. But there's always something that we're thinking, even when we don't think we're thinking. And all of our actions have their beginnings in our mind and in our thoughts. All of our behavior comes from that. And so we need to cultivate proper thinking. This isn't to say that the only thing we think about are Bible verses or hymns or the last sermon that we heard preached. That's not really possible. But the things that we do think, are they filtered through the Word of God? Is the Spirit of God purifying our minds? And do we have a worldview that is biblical? That every situation, everything that comes at us in the course of a day, it's processed through the lens of God's Word and His Spirit. The Philippians, they had difficulties, this early church. It would be a very difficult time for these disciples in a lot of different ways. Politically, Rome had now taken control of many of these cities and the region, and it was not easy to live under their rule and often oppression. Culturally, there were struggles in many of these cities, and particularly poverty, and Paul does deal with some of that in this fourth chapter as well. Spiritually, there were struggles outside of the church. There was pagan worship. We talked about that a day or two ago. Even these shrines that were set up to gods and idols of false gods and emperor worship. And in the church, we read yesterday about the dogs, those that came in with false teaching and were trying to dissuade away from Christ and the pure gospel. Something we kind of passed over in Acts chapter 16 when Paul was released from prison and the magistrates sent the police to say, okay, let them go. They heard there was this this crazy event overnight, and Paul refused that. Paul says, no, you beat me publicly, you chastised me publicly, and I'm not leaving here until there's a public acknowledgement and an apology. And I think part of that was it suggested that Paul was setting up the future kind of safety for the church then, because there was sort of an assumption that Paul had that there were going to be more miracles in this city. There's going to be more acts of God and evidence of the power of Christ in this city. And if these leaders are able to abuse Christians wrongly and get away with it, it's going to be danger for the Christians that I'm leaving behind here. And I think that may be part of Paul's motivation. There wasn't just to kind of get his name back, but also to protect what God wanted to do in that city, because Paul knew there was going to be persecution, and that's what they were facing here. So how in a place like that and living in a situation like that as a believer, how do you break through and rejoice, which is the theme of this letter that Paul's writing to them? And how do you find peace, which is something what we're going to look at today in this fourth chapter, when the circumstances around us would lend themselves to fear, to anxiety, when these other voices, the whispers, the lies, and the accusations of the enemy are coming against us? How do we battle these things? How do we resist this? How do we stand firm in faith? Peace is promised. We're going to read that in these verses. But how do we achieve it? And so let's find out. Just a couple of verses in chapter 4. You'll have to read the rest on your own if you'd like to do that. Don't miss out of accomplishing reading through the whole book of Philippians. So do it on your own. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The word peace is found nearly 100 times in the New Testament. The Hebrew root is in the word shalom, which I think many of us are familiar with. And throughout the Old Testament, that's used quite frequently. More than just an absence of trouble or violence or bad situations in our life. this shalom that comes from God is something that's rooted deeply in the relationship with God. It's not based on the outward, but it's founded on the inward. The chaos of the mind, I think that's a good description of where oftentimes we find ourselves and our thoughts. A chaos in the mind is a result of sin. All of chaos in the universe is a result of sin. There was perfect order. There was perfect creation. There was perfect peace. There was perfect relationship before sin. And when sin broke into the world through Adam, the entire universe went into chaos. And Paul makes reference of that when he says that every part of creation throughout the entire universe, galaxies, is groaning for redemption. Now, why would all of the universe need redemption if it wasn't impacted by sin? And so here in our minds, there is a lost peace because of a lost relationship. And God has come through Jesus Christ to restore the relationship. And that restoration brings peace. It brings peace with God vertically. It brings peace with man horizontally. It brings peace within. And so what we're striving for, what we're hearing, is this wrestling, this chaos within us, whether it's that the thought life, whether it's the impure, whether it's just the lies, the negative, the confusion, and we wrestle. There's turmoil that nobody sees, but there's a battle inside, and God has promised to settle that. And Paul says here it's through prayer and it's through thinking. Somebody may have been reading some of my notes this morning who talked about the mind getting into ruts, getting into patterns of thought. Here's how it works. This is from this is one particular article out of a science magazine, I believe it is. I didn't reference it. It's by Keith Webb. It says, your brain is like a circuit board. And this is fact. Your brain is like a circuit board with impulses shooting from neuron to neuron along pathways called synapses. Synapses are like muscles. The more you use them, the bigger they grow. The solution, neuroscientists say, is to form new pathways and strengthen and enlarge new preferred thoughts. In other words, change your mind and literally you rewire your brain. We don't have time to get into all of the science, but trust me, that is fact. That's what medicine tells us. Psychology tells us that the more you think on a particular thing, those ruts in your brain go deeper. And it's hard to get yourself out of that. You need a radical shift. My wife and I went a couple years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, up to Lake Placid in the wintertime. We spent a few days there. And we went up the ski jump lift. As some of you may not be aware, but just about an hour or so north of here, there were Winter Olympics twice in history. And so they have the Whiteface Mountain where they did all the ski runs, and they have bobsled and all of the winter things. And then they have the ski jumps. I always love the ski jumps. One of the things that, even as a young person, I just love watching ski jumps. It was fascinating. I think maybe partly because, I don't remember the name of it. Some of you back in the day might remember there was a sports show. If everything was just once a week. You didn't have round-the-clock access to anything. And so you'd have to wait once a week. And whatever it was, but it went under the heading of The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. I don't remember the name of the show, but part of the show, Why World of Sports, that's it. Thank you. And so part of that was the clip of the agony of defeat. And I remember that was such an exciting part, because it's when, like, cars crashed in the races, and, you know, all the errors in the game. And one of the things that fascinated me, maybe why I like to watch the ski jumps, was when they go down, and when we went up the elevator to the top of the ski jump up at Lake Placid, it's scary up there. I mean, you are looking literally like this, almost straight down. And when you watch that, the agony of defeat, the excitement was when a skier way up on this jump would start down that ramp. There'd be something that went wrong, and they'd wipe out even on that ramp before they even got in the air, and their skin, they'd start flying, and they'd flip off the end of the ramp, and, you know, they'd be sprawled out. And I guess I just found that entertaining. But when we went up on top of this ski lift in Lake Placid, on top of this jump, I was very disappointed to see that they now have ruts in that ramp. So your skis are literally, it's maybe 2 inches deep, so that you cannot wipe out on that ramp unless you're really bad, I guess. But once you get up to the top and they sit on that little bench and they put their skis in those ruts, there's nowhere to go but straight off the end of the ramp. It keeps them in that place. And our thinking digs these ruts that it really will take effort to move beyond that. This is an article from Psychology Today, August 15th, 2011, entitled Stuck in a Groove, Find the Escape. It says, for those of us old enough to remember vinyl records, we might recall that when there was a scratch in the album, the needle would sometimes get stuck in the groove. Ask your parents about that. The same sound or lyrics would keep repeating. In the groove, the tone arm couldn't find its way to the next groove. And this is what happens exactly with our thoughts. They tend to keep reiterating the same messages time and again. And when they do so, we summon old memories and feelings, and we become stymied in trying to change. The replay of old thoughts and feelings indicates that we aren't truly present. The past is not dead in these circumstances, but alive and kicking in the present as we continue to replicate the past. This is such a wasteful way to live our lives, as we move from moment to moment, wanting for change, but not understanding how to achieve it. The continuous repetition of old thoughts and feelings robs us of new experiences. As well, it deprives us of the discovery of new ways of being. The groove is where fear reigns supreme. Coming out of the groove is where self-actualization appears. Now, this was a lot of chapter four in Philippians, except till we got to the end, and chapter three, forgetting what lies behind, getting out of these ruts and thought processes. A lot of that sounds very good, but then it gets to the last sentence and it talks about getting out of the groove through self-actualization. That's where Paul breaks away from Psychology Today. And guess who's right? So in psychology, self-actualization says you try to just rethink things and visualize things and actualize them so that they become who you are. So if your parents called you lazy, you talk to yourself and you look in the mirror and say, you're not lazy. Look how much you accomplish. You've been busy. You're successful. Don't believe what your parents told you all your life. You're not lazy. Or if there's some bully that has teased you when you were in school and says, you're fat, you're ugly, and you're supposed to go home and look in the mirror and convince yourself, I'm not fat, I'm just big boned. I'm not ugly. And you convince yourself that you're other than what people claim or what maybe you've been buying into. The problem is, you may be lazy, fat, and ugly. You are. I mean, you're not, but you could be. And just by saying, I'm not this thing, doesn't make you not that thing. We need what's already been stated. We need Christ actualization. We need to see ourselves through his eyes. We need to understand very differently whatever other people have told us, whatever the devil's whispering in our ears. We need to confront that, even as has been shared, through the word of God. We need to address these things and get hold of the power of God in our lives so that we're not buying into this. What Paul tells us is there are things that we ought to think on. Not things I just conjure up, not things I just hope for, not just things wishful thinking, but truth that will bring a radical shift out of the rut. So Paul, in much of his writing, his style is this. Paul will lay out a lot of doctrine and theology, and then he takes that and makes it very practical. So he'll write a letter to a church and talk about Jesus and who he is and the deep theology of the Godhead and that. And then he'll say, okay, so now what does that mean for us today? How do we live this out? And he goes from the learning to the living, from the doctrine to the practice. And in Romans 12, we see that shift. Romans' first 11 chapters are very much theological and doctrinal, and Paul gets into some heavy things. And then in chapter 12, he starts, and he didn't write in chapters, but in that part of his letter, he uses the word therefore. So he's taking everything that he wrote and says, now we need to apply that to how we're going to live. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. We mentioned this the other day. This is Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul spent a lot of time, well, enough time talking about this, and Scripture does as well. The renewing of the mind, your thinking, there is a connection between thinking and doing, thinking and being. And we need to make sure that we fine-tune our thoughts. Yesterday we read from chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Paul's talking about those many I told you and now tell you with tears walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. And he says, with minds set on earthly things. There's a connection there. If there's anything worthy of praise, Paul says, think on these things. I made mention the other day, so you're just going to have to recall some things that were shared and let that preach again to you about meditating from Psalm 1. We talked about a cow that chews its cud and just constantly brings up that food to chew again and take the nourishment again. And that's what they do all day, all night, even in their sleep. You watch them chewing on a cud and try to draw out from it its strength and its nourishment. This has to be how we live our lives in the Word of God, in the presence of God, in an awareness of God, that we're constantly drawing from it. We're constantly there. We're thinking. We're meditating. There is a battle for your mind. Why do you think? Listen, it is not an accident that our world is so inundated, our culture, our lifestyles, with outside forces. Everything is calling for our attention. And the more they can throw things in front of you, the more you think about it. That's why advertising is billions and billions of dollars. Because if we can throw something in your face and make you think about our product, you're going to get it. It will change your behavior. You're minding your own business. It's 11 o'clock at night. You're watching extra innings. And all of a sudden, they come on and say, aren't you hungry for Burger King now? And you think, well, maybe I am. How late is the drive-thru open? Anybody want to take a drive? I wasn't 5 minutes ago. But they make you think. They throw this at you. And more than ever, if you didn't come in here with your phones silent, most of you, we'd hear bings and rings and dings going off all over the place because you're being notified of things that are trying to get your attention. Emails, text messages, phone calls, and all kinds of things, reminders, and who posted something, and it's all just coming at you day and night. And listen, the enemy will use that avenue. This is something. It's wonderful, great. Thank God we can be in touch with each other. But it will be perverted and it will be misused and abused by the enemy. And there is a battle, and we're seeing it because the cultures are changing, generations are changing. The culture within generations are changing, and you'll see the difference between older generations and younger generations, how we use information, how we use phones and media. And, you know, you see old people, I won't say which old person, but I've seen people reading a book and then doing this. You know what that means, right? You're trying to make it bigger. You can't see it, and so you want to zoom in. It doesn't work on books. Old people have a hard time figuring some of these things out. And then on Memorial Day, we have a pool. There's a big pool, a 30-foot pool above ground. And I was aware of some issues, and I was planning on dealing with it like within the next 2 weeks of Memorial Day. But that day, our whole family was there, and we were celebrating and outside. And the pool blew out. 30-foot pool, 22,000 gallons of water. It blew out the side wall in the back. Thankfully, it was right by a drainage ditch, so no damage to houses. But it blew out there, and I was in the house, and I heard yelling. I heard the boom. I thought right away, I know what that is, because that morning I looked and said, we've got to deal with this. And here's how people respond. The old people are running for the kids. We're trying to escape. I'm running out of the house, trying to see what's going on. They're screaming my name. But one person from a younger generation got it all on video. I won't say who, Helena. That's how there's an impact now. There's a control that everything is different, and I have things to explain that, but I don't have time. But in the course of just a few years, the impact and the work that is being used by the enemy, the tools that are being used, scream for our attention. It draws our minds and our thoughts into different places. We need wisdom and we need discipline to fight against these things. Those, Paul says, who set their minds on earthly things. And I'm not saying that's all terrible, but we have to be careful because we're exposing ourselves to avenues and doorways that the enemy can use against us. What feeds your mind? Television, radio, books, articles, blogs, pods, scroll, music, politics, all of these things that consume our thoughts. Think on these things, and Paul lays that out. I'm going to post it up on our Facebook page, what I can't take time now, but it'll give a little bit more of a specific breakdown of what does it mean to think on things that are pure, to think on things that are honorable, to think on things that are commendable. What does that really look like? What's Paul? Why all of these lists? We talked the other day, no scripture. We heard it today. No songs. Meditate on these things. Read the books. Read God's word. Listen to the teachings. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Jot that down if you want to look at it later. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." This is how you defeat the enemy, Paul says. You take your mind captive. Now listen, that may be a battle like we heard this morning. That doesn't mean, you know, you say a prayer today and the rest of your life you're just going to have happy thoughts. You may walk out of here and those thoughts are going to intrude again and invade again. And you're going to have to battle to think godly, holy thoughts, things that are worthy to be thought of. And you may go through your whole day thinking that. You may lay in bed at night and think that. I've gone through some seasons like that where nighttime has been a terror and you're just wrestling and your thoughts are just running wild and you're laying in pools of sweat. And there's a battle for the mind in those hours to say, "No, God," and I begin just to in my mind to recite scripture or to recall a song and to just lay hold of that, just to redirect my thinking. You've got to battle and take thoughts captive. And it is a battle. But it's a battle that God has promised we can win and find this peace. And there's some call this a peace sandwich. In verse 7, it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 9, it says, "The God of peace." The peace of God and the God of peace. And he guards your heart and your mind. What is that? The heart and the mind, it's what you, how you think and how you feel. And the peace of God will control our thoughts and our emotions. Not just a sense of peace, but actually possessing the Prince of Peace, knowing him. This peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The way I read that is, it doesn't make sense to have peace in this circumstance. Everything is screaming chaos, fear, anxiousness, trouble. But the peace of God in times where it doesn't make sense will, not might, not sometimes, but it will guard your heart and mind. Lord, we thank you for your promises to us. We thank you for this assurance. You will. You will. Lord, as we put on battle gear, as we contend for peace and for our thought life, for where we focus, for what we let in to the gate of our eyes and our ears, our senses. Lord, you have promised that you would give to us peace. You are the God of peace. You are the Prince of Peace. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. As some have already shared, there is a real battle that's being fought. Some that have really struggled. Lord, I pray you bring victory in our thinking. Lord, would you raise up walls around us where the lies of the enemy might not be able to penetrate? The confusion, the perversion, the twisting. Whatever is true, if it's noble, if it's commendable, trustworthy, worthy of praise. So God, even as we go today about life. Bring us back, Lord. Bring us back. Yes. Help us by your word, by your spirit, to bring every thought captive and to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, for victory. We thank you, God, for this. We thank you, God. You will do it. You will do it. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yo, sleep in it.